Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and I thank you for this message of hope. I've been looking at these scriptures for the last 20 years. Every time I come to the unpardonable sin, it seems to me like condemnation. But over this last couple of weeks, you've just shared with me through the light of your word and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this is truly a message of hope. As we look at the Pharisees and where they were, even up to the point of declaring that Satan was doing the work instead of Christ, Christ still gave the warning. It says, become a good tree. Make yourself a good tree. And that's what this message is about. And may this just give us a sense of urgency to share your good news of Jesus Christ to those who we may even think are hopelessly lost. No one's lost as long as you have still stirred their heart to hear your word, to hear that message. And Father, may it just all be for your glory. We thank you for that and we praise you because we know that you're in control of all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 12, 22 through 37. And again, this is really part two of my message last week. As we look at the unpardonable sin and denying Christ, part two. And as I said in my prayer, for the last 20 years, as I've looked at these scriptures that had to do with the unpardonable sin, that it was just always like a condemnation for those who would not accept the Lord. And it is, because that's the only sin you can't be forgiven for. But as we read here, it is truly a message of hope as we see just how bankrupt spiritually the Pharisees were, and yet Jesus still gives them another opportunity. May we always give those opportunities as led by the Lord. May we never think that anyone is hopeless. But may we always be ready, in season and out of season, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the more bankrupt they appear, could be a possibility they're that much more convicted as they see how chaotic their world is and just where they're at and how hopeless their situation truly is. It may happen on a deathbed. I will share with you that there was a next-door neighbor of a woman who used to go here. He was 73 years old. His wife died about 10 years ago. He ended up with liver cancer, and he was would not have anything to do with the gospel or anything to do with Jesus Christ. He was bitter about his wife dying. A Baptist preacher went to visit him on his deathbed, and he accepted Jesus Christ. So may we never let the outward appearances hinder what God wants to do in, to, and through us. Because it's not about what we see in the flesh. It's about what He wants to do in the Spirit. Amen? And that's what this message is about. So, let's go ahead and read as a review Matthew 12, 22 through 30. And then our focus today is going to be on 31 through 37. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for your word. May it just be delivered in the power of your Spirit, the Spirit of truth. May our hearts be prepared to hear all that you have for us. And may we have that understanding that comes only through the clarity of the Spirit. May that understanding be turned into knowledge and we grow in that knowledge. And may we take that knowledge and apply it to our lives as godly wisdom, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So Matthew 12, 22 through 37, it says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the lord of the flies, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, last week we saw a house divided in verses 22 through 30. And we saw in there how Jesus spoke to this as he knew their thoughts. First we see how the crowds, the multitude, saw the miracles and saw how this man who was blind, mute, and demon-possessed, really a picture of the unsaved person, and how that person was made whole. And so they start questioning out loud, could this be the Son of David, the Messiah? Could this be who Moses and all the prophets had proclaimed throughout all of Scriptures? To which, what did the Pharisees do? They not only denied this, but they went even further. They declare that Jesus is using satanic powers to drive out demons. To which then Jesus gives this grave warning. And again, it is a warning. It is like a last warning to them. As we put this scripture in full context, which we're going to do today, or through the power of the Spirit we're going to do today. Jesus did this because he knew their thoughts. And he's basically saying that this type of talk is indicating that you're rotten to the core. Your hearts are getting so hardened, you're approaching the point of no return. Because how can a house that's divided stand against itself? If Satan is casting himself out, his kingdom couldn't stand. But it takes one stronger than he to bind him and to plunder his house. It takes the Spirit of God. Therefore, you're denying the truth and you're devising the foolish and the illogical to put in its place. Because when you reject the truth, you'll believe anything. And that's essentially what they're doing in their heart, is they would not bring themselves, because of the arrogance of self-righteousness, to accept the truth, which they knew in the Scripture and saw with their eyes. They had to devise something else to explain it away. And what does man do today in all of his foolish knowledge? Devise so many things, foolishness, to explain away the Creator, the great God of the universe, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jehovah. They come up with so many different ways to give everything glory but Him. So Jesus is basically saying, the kingdom of God is here. I am the Christ. But if you can't accept this, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because you're either with me or you're against me. There's no neutral ground in this spiritual war. There's only enmity between Christ and Satan. There can be no middle ground. We cannot stand in middle ground. We're either with him or we're against him. We either gather in the sheep or we're scattering the sheep. No in between. That's the truth of the matter, as the Spirit would give us here in these scriptures. So today, what's Jesus saying? Therefore, I'm warning you. Out of your mouth speaks your heart. And a heart that denies the Holy Spirit in verses 31 through 37 and denies the power of my witness, you're denying the conviction of sin. You're denying the conviction of righteousness. You're denying the conviction of judgment. And you cannot be forgiven. Because if you refuse to accept God's testimony of His Son through the Holy Spirit, there's no hope for you. You have essentially denied God's salvation. Amen? That's what this is about. What I love about this and what the Lord gave me over this last week, particularly as I was studying it, either be a good tree. He's talking directly to the Pharisees. He says, I'm talking to you. Time and time again, he says, I'm talking to you. And after he says all this, after he says, therefore, if you speak against the Holy Spirit and blaspheme against him, you will not be forgiven. So then what does he say? So either make the tree good or make the tree bad. Make the tree good by accepting Jesus Christ, or accept that it's bad and live your life as you know that you're evil. But don't be a hypocrite. Don't represent me, Jesus Christ, he's saying, as a Pharisee or as a religious leader and proclaim lies, falsehoods, false teaching. Because that's merely scattering the flock and you're fooling yourself. Amen? Wolves in sheepskins. Wolves in sheepskin. Devour. Devour people. And that's what he's warning them against. And people will give an account for this. Because a tree is known by its fruit. For by your words you'll either be justified by confessing Christ, or you'll be condemned by denying the Holy Spirit's conviction, His power, and His gift of faith. Who gives us the gift of faith but the Holy Spirit? It's God coming to us, convicting us, saying this is the truth. Now accept His gift of faith. The Holy Spirit, and He comes and indwells in us. At that moment, we accept that gift of faith. We saw in Genesis 6:3 last week how God said to Noah, my spirit will not always strive with man. So Jesus is warning them here of the same thing. There comes a point when God will stop striving with a person because of their arrogance in their self-righteousness. And it's not because of ignorance. First of all, you cannot rationalize anybody into believing Jesus is the Lord. They have to accept the gift of faith. It's not a mental exercise. It's a surrendering and accepting the gift of faith and acknowledging you're hopeless without Him. And only God can save you through the sacrifice made with Christ. It's not ignorance. It's the rejecting of the truth of God and rejecting God's gift of faith. And we'll see what happens today when they do that, as we're going to continue on and look in John chapter 12 and see how their heart did become so hardened, as we looked at last week. And he says, hey, your eyes are blinded. There's no hope for you. But what God gave me today is that he clearly shows how long-suffering he is, as the Pharisees can still choose Jesus Christ by the choice that's given them here in these scriptures. So no matter what they had said here, no matter how harsh it looks to us, Jesus' next statement after blaspheming the Holy Spirit is either make the tree good. If there was no choice for them, he would not give them a choice. God only shares the truth, right? Either make that tree good. Either accept me or deny me. Oh, how far can we fall? How far can we go in our deceit before God gives up on us? I don't know, but it's a long way. And may we never give up on anybody. May we continue to pray for all those in our families and our friends who are lost souls. Amen? This is a message of hope. It's about not so much denying Christ, but how God wants none to perish. And how He goes to extreme measures to bring them to know Him. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. Let's go ahead and turn to verse 31, 12:31. You've been amply warned regarding the unpardonable sin, basically, is what Jesus is saying from verses 31 through 37. He says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, in verses 31 and 32, except the blasphemy against the Spirit, and anyone who speaks a word against Christ will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Does this concern you? Concerns me when I read that. I think about the words that I've said, and the things I've taught, and the things that obviously were blasphemous to the Lord before I was saved. Does it concern me now? Yes, it concerns me because I hear these things from people that surround me. The people that I know and work with, and work with in society. I hear these things and it concerns me. If it concerns you, then you have nothing to worry about as far as the unpardonable sin. Because it's those people who aren't concerned that have that hardened heart. Those are the ones that need to receive that final warning. That last opportunity. We should rejoice knowing by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. As he said here, that every sin against God and Jesus is completely forgiven, as we've been cleansed by his blood and justified by Jesus' righteousness. And the miracle of a changed life is proof that we belong to him. It's the Spirit striving in us, not just with us. He was striving with us, walking alongside of us, para, when he was convicting us. Now he indwells us. Do we ever have to worry about the unpardonable sin if the Holy Spirit's indwelling in you? Absolutely not. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. The changed life is proof who you belong to. And he'll never let you go. Amen. But what did it mean to the Pharisees at the time? Let's talk about what it meant at the time. Then we'll talk about its timeless meaning as well. Let's follow the flow and put what Jesus is saying in proper context. Number one, a man was freed from the power of Satan by Jesus Christ. Number two, the Pharisees in the hardness of their hearts say Jesus did this by the power that had the man in bondage to begin with. Number three, Jesus gives them this warning and declares that they are speaking illogically, they're acting hypocritically, and they're jeopardizing their eternal souls. He would not take the time to explain this if they were condemned already, as he is talking directly to them. Jesus says, don't have idle words. He ain't going to waste words. Worthless words are on people whose hearts can't change. So he's speaking to them. Obviously their heart can change because he isn't going to be the one that isn't going to practice what he preaches. Right? He's going to practice what he preaches. So obviously there was an opportunity for their heart to change as he's sharing this with them. As he's pointing these things out to you. And he goes on to say, therefore, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, those who deny in their hearts the testimony of me, Jesus Christ, have rejected God's salvation. This is the one sin, the only sin, that cannot be forgiven. It is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Denying the Spirit's conviction. Denying His truth. Denying His power. The power of God to save you. The power of God to change you into a child of God, being born again in the Spirit. Thus, rejecting Christ. And this manifests itself by the words that people say. As they'll give glory, as I said before, to men, to Satan, to aliens, to Mother Earth, to Mother Nature, to anything but God and the power of the Holy Spirit, by which all things were made, by which we were regenerated and made new creations. In fact, this Wednesday, I'm going to talk about the ecumenical church and how the New World Order is supporting the New Age movement and how to believe in anything, anything at all, but Jesus Christ. Because that's what the ecumenical church will be professing. Anything but Christ. Laodicea, remember? He stands at the door and knocks. Everything's inside the church except what? Jesus Christ. That's what the ecumenical church is going to represent. That's what the lukewarm church represents today. May we be that church of Philadelphia, the faithful church that not only preaches His Word, teaches His Word, but we practice what we preach each and every day of our lives. Amen. So, the Holy Spirit's main ministry is to testify of Jesus. John 15:26, Jesus says, He will testify of me. That's what the Holy Spirit says. He's Jesus' advocate. He's our helper and our comforter, but He's Jesus' advocate. Only the words that are given to Him to say, does He say. As they will represent Christ, His heart, and His desire for us, as the Father's will in our lives. But when His testimony is fully and finally rejected, they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and essentially called God a liar. Let's turn to 1 John 5:1-13. Calling God a liar is what people will have done when they fully and finally rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit. So 1 John 5:1-13. And I want to give verses 5:1-5 are really like an introduction I'm going to tie into here in just a minute. But let's go ahead and read it in connection and in context with verses 6-13. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That makes sense, right? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Means you'll love his children as well, right? You love Christ, you're going to love the body. That's what it said. He goes on, John goes on to say, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Because what was his commandments? Paul says, John says it boils down to one, love one another as you love yourself. Or love one another. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, so that's the setup, the preface, if you will. Now, continue on, verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. There's the Trinity. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Now, basically what it's saying is Jesus didn't just come by water baptism. John says, I shouldn't baptize you. He says, no, you must baptize me so that we can fulfill all things that are righteous. So he didn't just come to be baptized with water. He came to shed his blood on the cross to bring the new covenant. Just as we saw in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, last week as we looked at him. So he didn't just come by water. It wasn't just a ritual. It was a sacrifice. It was the atoning sacrifice. And if you deny that testimony given by the Spirit, water, blood, and the Holy Spirit, that's blasphemy. Amen? That's what it's basically saying here. All right? And you know how I know that? That's what New Living Translation told me. All right. In the Spirit. If, verse 9, we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. What's the witness in us? The Holy Spirit. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. Not my words, John's words, God's words. You don't believe his witness, you make God out to a liar. You're calling God, the Holy Spirit, a liar, and who sent him but the will of God, the Father, right? That his Son, that testimony that was given by blood and by water. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a lie, is what you would be saying if you don't accept this testimony. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. What did Jesus say? He says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So you're literally calling God a liar that, no, you didn't give your Son. That's a lie. That's blasphemy. And this is the testimony. Verse 11. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's the testimony that the Holy Spirit is giving. What is the testimony? That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. You reject that. You reject the sacrifice and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You reject the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit to save you. That's an unpardonable sin. That's what they were approaching here. Jesus knew what they were thinking, but out of their mouths, we're going to see, speaks their heart. That's how hardened their hearts were. And it is a matter of faith. Accepting the gift of faith given by God at the time of conviction. That conviction that comes by the Holy Spirit, that piercing of the heart as you hear the truth and you know it's true and you have that choice to make. Am I going to accept it and be saved? Or am I going to continue living how I am? In sin and in deceit. Hopelessness. Rapidly decaying to more hopelessness. And we realize for those who accept the message, accept the truth, how hopelessly guilty of sin we are, and that we must accept God's pardon. We can't do it on our own. And we accept it by faith in Jesus Christ. Our mind cannot conceive how great our God is. It takes that supernatural gift of faith given to us by the Holy Spirit in order for us to believe. How do I know God says so? It's a gift of faith so no man can boast. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but it's a gift from God. Otherwise, we could say we did it. Oh, it's my own idea. Wrong. Our mind can't conceive how great God is and all He would do. Or for us to understand how God Himself would become a man to be sacrificed. That takes that supernatural gift of faith. So, we accept Jesus as our Christ, as our Lord and our Redeemer. It's not merely an intellectual exercise done with our mind. It's a change of heart given by grace through faith in a surrender to God, as we looked at in Ezekiel, and how we get that new heart, that heart of flesh instead of the heart of stone. At that moment that we surrender, it's not just what we're thinking. He knows our heart. He knows the heart that will accept Him, the heart that will surrender to Him, regardless of what our outward appearance may look like. He knows our heart, just as He knew the Pharisees' hearts and our warning them. So He gives us that new heart, and we surrender to God, and we get that spirit of obedience. And that spirit of obedience, then, is that good tree. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. Not anything in and of ourselves, but the fruit of the Spirit produced by God living in us, Himself. That's why Christ didn't come quarreling. We looked at that last week, how it said in Matthew 12:19, He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. Why? Because He didn't have to come and argue with people. He didn't have to try to convince them. Oh, accept me. Please accept me. You must accept me. I beg of you. No, He didn't come that way. Why? Because it was going to be faith given by God that would have people accept Him. When Peter declared that He was the anointed one, the one, the Christ, and what did Jesus say? He says, that didn't come from you. That came from the Father. Only the Father can give you that. That's why Christ doesn't come and quarrel with people. That's why we don't go and argue with people and try to, you know, badger them into accepting Christ. It's a faith issue. It's a surrender issue. In reality, it's an arrogance issue. Are they going to overcome their arrogance and their self-righteousness? Or are they going to surrender to Jesus Christ? Jesus came humbly and meekly, testifying to the truth in love and in deed. And in doing so, people had to accept Him by faith and not by mere intellect. And that's never changed. Same as it is today. Hence, overcoming Satan takes the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through faith. For us, His gospel is no less powerful, no less effective today, as the repentant heart given to Jesus by faith binds Satan by the power of the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, and casts him out, just as the demons were cast out in that man who was representing an unsaved person. Jesus comes in and plunders what once belonged to Satan by binding Satan with the power of the Holy Spirit and casting him out. What an awesome God we have. And then the Holy Spirit fills every void that is in us. There is no void left in us. He completely fills us to overflowing. And any measure of faith that we have in Jesus Christ as our Lord has overcome Satan, as He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Any measure of faith, that crisis faith that says, Jesus, help. That moment, that faith, you've accepted Christ as He knows your heart condition. That's that crisis faith when you know you can't do it yourself. You're saved. Satan is cast out. You're no longer under his rule. You're living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's going to take some practice, a whole lifetime. But it's our work to do. Believing in the one whom he sent, Jesus. Then, of course, everything else, confident faith, confirmed faith, and contagious faith is that childlike faith that is growing and maturing in Christ as we experience him and as we grow. So it's about faith. faith that comes from God, and growing in that faith as we experience Jesus yoked to Him. And in the Word as we learn about Him. How awesome God is. So, what has overcome the world? Our faith. Believing in Jesus as our Christ. This is victory in Jesus. And we're purged of the Antichrist spirit. Remember how John, all through 1 John, if you read 1 John, it talks about, well, they have the spirit of the Antichrist. Oh, what do you mean by that? Well, if you're not with Jesus, you're against Him. So if you don't have Jesus' spirit living in you, guess what you got in you? The spirit of the Antichrist. But we've been indwelt by the Spirit of grace. And our hearts have become the holy of holies as our bodies are the temple of God. And you know what? We won't go around speaking blasphemies anymore. Not on purpose. And we might say things, you know, that are wrong or sometimes in anger or something. But we won't be doing it on purpose as the Pharisees were. But those who reject God's sacrifice made by Christ is blaspheming the Holy Spirit and is the unpardonable sin. And it does manifest itself in the words that people speak because they do not believe the testimony that God has given of His Son to them. Don't believe that He was the ransom, the price was paid. They don't believe He was the propitiation, that He took our punishment for us. But even as hardened hearts as the Pharisees had, it appears God gave them a choice here as Christ spoke. So while God doesn't give us infinite choices, as I made a mistake and said last week, I said God gives us infinite choices. That's not true. He gives us innumerable choices. Because if He gave us infinite choices, there wouldn't be anybody that wouldn't be saved. But He gives us innumerable choices, countless opportunities to accept Christ, as I believe this demonstrated here. As it's demonstrated in the rest of the Scripture, because He wants none to perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise of salvation and coming for us. As some count slackness, but His long-suffering toward us, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not slack. He's long-suffering. And I believe that's what's demonstrated here in what Jesus is saying. So as we look at verse 33 through 35, a final warning, you brood of vipers. Jesus then says, either make the tree good and its fruit good by accepting Him in verse 33, or make the tree bad and know its fruit's bad. But don't pretend to love God and reject Jesus. Don't pretend to love God and reject the body of Christ. Reject fellowship. Because you can't love the head without loving the body. Don't pretend that you love God and reject Jesus, because that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And you can't fool anyone, as a tree is known by its fruit. And Jesus had stated this on His Sermon of the Mount. Remember in Matthew 7:15 through 20, if you want to turn there, that's fine. Matthew 7:15 through 20, He talks about this. He talks about exactly what the Pharisees were doing. It says in Matthew 7:15 through 20, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Oh, I wonder what that could mean. They're headed to hell. Every bad tree is headed to hell. Just like those vines that don't produce fruit. Just like we saw in John the Baptist's declaration in Matthew 3:10. They're going to cut it down at the root. That bad tree is going to be cut down at the root and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Notice Jesus said that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit in His Sermon on the Mount. And in our lesson today, He says, make that tree good. So a bad tree can't bear good fruit. So what do you got to do? You got to make the tree good. And when you make the tree good, it can't bear bad fruit. You see what I'm saying? So once we're saved, once we have Jesus Christ, this is the hope we have in Christ. Once we have become those good trees, we can't produce bad fruit. We can do some things that we know that we need to repent of and clean up our act in Christ and all that, but we can't produce bad fruit because what is the fruit and the only fruit that's going to be produced in us? The fruit of the Spirit and the work that He's going to do through us, yoked to Him. We can't produce bad fruit. What a message of hope. So all those times you beat yourself up, stop it. You're a good tree. You're going to produce good fruit. Maybe you need to be prepared better. Maybe you need to be in prayer more. Maybe you need to surrender. Maybe you need to seek His face and find out what's happening if you are continually making mistakes, for lack of a better word. But all that shows you is your heart for Christ. You know what? Conviction is the best form of affirmation that you belong to Him. And as we respond to that conviction, that's that good fruit that's being produced in our life. Amen. Self-control. Godliness. Love, first and foremost. Brotherly kindness. What a message of hope. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. So what's He telling these guys? You know, and He's going to call them a brood of vipers. You guys, you sons of Satan. Make that tree good. Don't stay in the condition you're in. Because you're either with me or you're against me. It's not going to be in between. And as I said in verse 34, He declares who their father is. You brood of vipers, sons of the serpent. You know, and this is what John the Baptist called the Pharisees, who came out to His baptism. And I'll just read this for you. Because it appears that many Pharisees and Sadducees came out either to observe John the Baptist or to participate in John the Baptist's baptism of repentance. Because it says in Matthew 3, 7 through 9, it says, but when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to His baptism, He said to them, brood of vipers. Huh. Jesus calls them the same thing. They were in the same state that they were coming in when they went to John the Baptist. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. What's the fruit worthy of repentance? That you have surrendered your heart to Christ, the coming Messiah, who John the Baptist was preparing the way for, and that they will live in accordance with what Jesus is teaching them. Amen? Same thing. Jesus is saying here, you brood of vipers. You're going to bear good fruit or you're going to bear bad fruit. Be that good tree. Make the tree good. Make the tree. He says that's within us to do that. Make the tree. How can we do that? Accept Christ. Accept Him as the Messiah. That's what He's telling them. Then He goes on to warn them. But you, being evil, how could you ever say anything good? You're a bad tree right now. You're evil. Look at you. You're evil. Realize where you're at. How could you say anything good? As out of the abundance of the heart, as it says in verse 34, so out of the abundance of a person's heart is how they speak. And their hardened hearts had clearly shown today where they were at. They were that bad tree, bearing bad fruit, and they were close to reaching the point where they weren't going to be able to make a choice. They were going to be turned over to their hardened hearts if they kept going the direction they were. And that's why I'm warning you, Jesus is saying, one last time. Your words are about to condemn you forever. Verse 35, a good person from the treasury of their heart brings forth good things. Salt and light come to my mind. If we're to be salt and light, that would be good fruit. Out of our heart, we bring salt and light. Salt, conversation to be seasoned, right? We're talking about words here. Our conversation to be seasoned with salt and light. What does salt do? It preserves people. It encourages people who are walking in Christ to continue walking in Christ, to build them up in faith. As in light, bring people to the light, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what comes out of the treasury of the heart of a good tree. That's the good fruit that will be produced. But evil people, out of evil treasury in their heart, bring forth evil things, blasphemy. It was in their evil nature, as sons of the serpent, is how they were speaking to Jesus right now. And therefore, they're trying to scatter God's flock. And people will be held accountable for this. Because again, you're either saying words that are bringing people in, or you're saying words that are scattering the flock. And it was arrogance and not ignorance, as they knew the truth. As Jesus had stated, the whole volume of the book is written of Him. They heard this. They're the Bible scholars of their time. They also knew that He was merely repeating what it said in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. that he had come. It wasn't sacrifices and offering that God wanted, but for him to have a body to deliver it as a sacrifice for them all. And the whole volume of the book was written of him. And they knew about the suffering servant who was to come, and were warned in scriptures about not believing his report, both in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 53. Therefore, it wasn't ignorance. It was denial. It was arrogance. The arrogance of self-righteousness, which denies the truth and only accepts God on their terms. A God who will do things their way. A God who will do things in their timing. A God who will do things for their purposes. And who justifies all that they do in the name of grace. And then they lead others in the same perverseness. This blasphemies the Holy Spirit. In the sense, He is the Spirit of grace Himself. And to associate the Spirit of grace with lewdness is blasphemy. How can anyone living in adultery, living in fornication, profess to be covered by grace? Because it's a choice that they've made and they're producing bad fruit. That's not grace. That's a lie. And they're hypocrites. Or they're fooled and deceived. And we need to help them by sharing the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to drive them away from Jesus. Okay, well then drive them to hell then. Got a choice. Hurt their feelings. Was Jesus hurting their feelings? Yeah, I hope so. Or they had no feelings left. If you hurt their feelings, good. That means there might be a modicum of hope for them to accept the truth. But don't continue to help them live in a lie. Oh, it's okay. I'll pray for you. Yeah, we pray for them. And as led by the Spirit, may we not be partakers in the lie that they're living. Amen. That's the truth. That's the power of the Spirit. That's the gospel. Because living in lewdness is blasphemy. It's going to send people to hell. That's what God's saying here. An unpardonable sin. You can't be a hypocrite. You're either a good tree producing good fruit, or you're a bad tree producing bad fruit, and you will be known by your fruit. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to live in an illicit love affair. You're not going to live in manipulation and robbery. And deceitfulness. The fruit you're going to produce is repentance and asking for forgiveness and getting right with God through the Word and by how you live. And yeah, it's going to take time because we all have to start somewhere. But it has to start with realizing where you are. Peter realized where he was, and Jesus restored him 3 times. Amen. So can those that we love. But may we not enable them to live a lie. Every person will give an account for what they say. Verse 36. As Jesus says, every idle word, that's wasted words. Wasted words spoken by people. They will have to give an account of it. And they'll give an account on judgment day. For by your words you'll either be justified, having confessed Christ, as your Lord and Savior, as in your heart you believe that God raised Him from the dead. So, you'll either be justified because you've confessed Him as your Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that He's not only the Lord, but He is your Lord. And you confess Him with your mouth because that's what's in your heart. Because it's in your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Or, you're going to be condemned by your denial of the truth as it has been presented to you numerous times. And I praise God that we're presented faultless in Christ, as it says in Jude 24. And there's only one chapter, so I'd like to say Jude 1:24. And only our works are going to be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ, and where there's going to be many pastors, including myself, that'll have to account for worthless words, idle words. What about yourselves? What about your words? Your worthless words. You'll have to give an account too. In the ministry that He's given you. And our life is our ministry. This is something we need to take very seriously. And not blow it off. But our words speak volumes of who we are in Christ. And it's easy to stand behind this pulpit and represent Jesus as I'm reading the Word and sharing it with you. But I pray to God that I represent Him when I'm at home and I'm throwing darts and I'm doing whatever it is outside of this building, practicing what I preach and being the example that others should live, how others should live. Paul says, follow my example. Follow those who are Christ-like. May I be Christ-like. I said last week, we don't want to be like God, we want to be Christ-like. My wife says, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, let me try to explain it. We don't want to be like God. We don't want to be equal with God. Like Satan was telling Eve, oh, you can be like God. You can be equal with Him. You'll know as much as Him. No, we want to be under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and turn into the image of Him Himself, Christ-like, by surrendering, by being repentant. When we know we hurt somebody's feelings, going to them and apologizing, as we feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, I can tell you one thing that has happened in my life as I've become more and more sensitive to His conviction. In order to respond to that conviction. Because it's not about how far you've come. It's how far we have yet to go. And as long as we're here, we got a long way to go. But it's going to be done in Christ. Walking in Him. Yoked to Him. By the power of His Spirit. Amen. But always hanging on to that fact we can't produce bad fruit. Because the mere act of repenting and confessing and asking for forgiveness is a good fruit in and of itself. It's a changed life. So hallelujah. Don't feel bad when you're convicted. Praise God and rejoice. Your life is being changed. Amen. Many believe Jesus in their minds, but have not confessed Him as their Lord in their hearts. And therefore they still live as hypocrites. Which is what Jesus warned them about and warns us about. So don't think hypocrisy will save you if in your mind you know He's the Christ, but in your heart you've denied Him as your Lord, as you only want Him on your terms, for your purposes and for the things that you want. Because you love the praise of men. You love the praise of your friends, your family. You love your social activities. You love your worldly status. You love your profession. You love your money. Your pastimes, your recreation, more than you love Him. That's hypocrisy. This is what we call missing heaven by 18 inches. Having Christ in your mind, but not in your hearts. Jesus came to save the world and not judge it, as He came as a light into the world. Therefore, those who truly believe in Him will abide in the light, His righteousness. And not in darkness, as we'll follow His commandments, because we love Jesus. And I'm getting all this out of John 12, 42 through 50. So if you'd like to read this on your own, I'm out of time, or I'd read it. John 12, 42 through 50. Take a look at this in your own time. And just see how we abide in the light, how we don't walk in darkness, how we follow His commandments because we love Him. And this is right after He had told them, or that the Word says that their hearts had been hardened. And they're now blinded. And they cannot believe. So right after that, now Jesus is saying here in John 42 through 50. Kind of like the epilogue. Don't you do the same thing. Walk in the light. Don't be hypocrites. Abide in Him. And we won't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And we won't lead others to do the same. Amen. Because that's the unpardonable sin, is rejecting Jesus as your Christ. You can have Him in your mind and know of Him as the Lord, but unless you're surrendered to Him and living a life in His power, in His strength, and through His leading, then we're just fooling ourselves. If your tree is producing bad fruit and only bad fruit, what's that telling you? Make that tree good. Make that tree good in Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You. We thank You for being our God and us being Your people. And Father, for anyone who is out there or anyone here today who is hearing this message, if the Lord has stirred your heart to either rededicate your life to Him and or accept Him for the first time as your Lord and Savior, just pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you for the testimony of the Holy Spirit. I accept that testimony as the truth. I turn from my sins and I accept the gift of faith and the gift of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Father, I repent and I desire to follow Jesus all the days of my life for your glory and your purposes. In Jesus' name, I pray. If those of you on the computer or on CD are listening to this and you've dedicated your life to the Lord, please send us an email and we'd love to pray with you and pray for you as you begin your walk in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we're going to see the Pharisees' response after given this final warning. What's their response? Well, give us a sign. So we see that their hearts have not been changed, and we'll look at what Jesus tells them. He'll give them the sign of Jonah. Amen? So we'll look at that. So if you want to read ahead, take a look at that. With that, I say, go forth and do well in His will by faith. Hallelujah.